Brother, stand in faith.
Love you, brother. The Lord be with you.
Thank you, Brother Gary. It's good to be here and trust that you be mindful to pray that as the meeting goes on, not just hold the meeting up to the Lord and ask Him to provide what we stand in need of.
Amen.
I can tell you that personally, I need His strength to stand up, and more than, and quite literally, so much of the days. And thinking about coming this week, I called Gary the other day and the other evening, and I just thought about coming up, and I mentioned it to my wife, and she said, sure, we'll go. And we have a meeting coming up at home Saturday and Sunday, and in her health situation, she starts looking ahead at the things she needs to do at home, and she's afraid she'd get too tired and not be able to do that. I keep telling her that everything is relative. You know, she's cooked for 30 and never batted an eye, and she just can't hardly deal with not being able to do that like she once did. And I ask that you pray for her. And I called her this morning, told her that I had my tie tied and my collar buttoned, and she was rejoicing. It was like, and I made it. And it's been a struggle. It's been nearly 3 years now. This time 3 years ago, they're still waiting to see whether I'd live or die.
Right, exactly.
And I didn't say much. Gary come across the mountains 2 or 3 times. Bobby come with him to see me. And I heard by way of the grapevine that Gary was not well and he wasn't working. And I know about the AFib, and I also knew that he was retiring. But I parlayed that into an excuse to come see him. And I come to see the folks at Happy Creek.
Amen.
I rejoice in being here. It would be such a gratification to my heart and mind to believe that, or to be convinced that you folks here have received a fraction of the satisfaction I have at being among you. And I remember many now that have gone on to be with the Lord. God rest their souls. And we, the living, the remaining, we realize that our struggle here in the world and our life here in the world is attended by many gracious things that God has done for us. I think about this, that when I was being transported from the local hospital to Morgantown, and you know, my wife was exhausted, my children were, and you were in that, you kind of felt like that you were in this no man's land where the only people around were people like you, you know, not divine. And I realized at some point in that, and more clearly afterwards, I knew the Lord was coming to be with me, or He was coming to take me. Whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. And that's a pretty great comfort. I sat up on the bed maybe a few days after that and looked out. It had rained in the night and it was still wet, and the sun come up I could see out my window. And the Lord was in my room. It's a marvelous thing that God has able to do. And transcends every frailty of human life. And when we come this morning and we have our share of burdens, but we have way more blessings and joys than what we deserve. I have almost have children here. There's Jimmy and Leah and I don't try to slight anybody, but I imagine that Gary's prayed for mine and I've prayed for his about as much as any brothers in the flesh prayed for each other's children. And God's been good.
Yes.
By way of a text this morning, I would like to read to you from Philippians 4:7. And I hope that God would bless us with some understanding.
Amen.
The apostle is writing. We have we all understand Paul's journeys from place to place. We also understand that Paul was a prisoner of the Romans and he was making a trip from place to place, and maybe Brother Gary can refresh my memory that I believe he was a prisoner when he was writing to the Philippians. And he instructed Timothy in writing to him about being ashamed, not to be ashamed of his of the Lord, of the gospel, or of the Lord's prisoner, Paul. And when we come to this portion of Scripture, Paul writes, and I'm going to begin at verse 4. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And Paul says to be careful for nothing. And he's not talking about being reckless. He's talking not to take too much concern about the things that go on around you, the things that happen in life, not to be overly concerned. In one sense, instructing us that God is greater than any difficulties we have. And then he tells us to be careful for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. God would have us bring those things to Him. In sickness, we certainly don't shun modern medicine. We don't turn ourselves away from sound medical advice. I spend way too much time at the doctors, but they tell me I need to. I guess that's what a doctor would do, right? I'm glad I don't have a lawyer. But we're to let our requests be made known unto God.
Amen.
And when we turn to Him, He will not send us away empty. He may not give us everything we ask, or the things we ask, He may instruct us in heart that that's not what you need. But we're to make our requests known unto God. If you read the tone of this text, when the Apostle Paul says, let your request be made known unto God, he's not saying, you know, like, maybe happenstance, he'll give you what you want. It's not about giving you what you want. And God's not capricious. God doesn't give you grace because you've been a good guy. God doesn't give you his love because you earned it, loved it, have loved him. It's because he's loved you.
Right.
And we make our requests known unto God based on the grace and the mercy that is in God and the power that is in God. And that when we study our requests, we should temper those things with what is, with the things that he has taught us that are really good for us and those that are detrimental. And then he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's been a very important thing for me in the last few years is to consider the peace of God. And the Apostle Paul calls it that passeth understanding.
Right.
Now, when it comes to preaching the gospel, if we go back through the Old Testament, we go back through what God's prophets taught, how the writing was. I believe it's in Nehemiah we find that they began one morning reading out of the book of the law, and that they stood in the street, if I'm not mistaken, and they read the law, and they gave it distinctly, and then they made the people understand it.
Right.
They gave their understanding of what was in the law. It would be difficult for me now this morning in this paradox that is in this text if I take this text and I want to speak to you about the peace of God and that I would give you some understanding if Apostle Paul says it passeth understanding. In other words, according to the measure of men, that's not possible for us to do that. But when the apostle is saying the peace of God that passeth understanding, he's not talking about the faith understanding we have of God. It passeth the understanding of natural men.
Amen.
And natural mindedness.
Exactly.
And if I was to try to tell you what peace of God is, there might be many facets of it. Does it really exist? I direct your attention to, I believe it's John 14, where he says, my peace I give you. Okay. There is a peace that comes from God that is not about the circumstance you live in. It's not about the size of your bank account. It's not about how good your health is or your accomplishments in this world. When Christ says that I give you my peace,
right,
and I leave it with you,
right,
I can tell you this, that there is a peace that comes from God that doesn't have anything to do with where you live or how your conditions are in this life.
Amen.
We hear a lot of things said in this world today about being happy. Be happy. Most of the time people have numbers that tell you how happy you are. The happiness factor. Okay, there's some, you know, every time I open up the internet, I get, man, I'm a sucker for clickbait, I can tell you that, you know. The 10 happiest cities in the world. Okay, well, I don't live in none of them. I mean, and never did. I do know this, though, that I live on the almost heaven side of the mountains and the rivers. I don't live on this side. And we're pretty content over there with the green and the mountains and the valleys. But I can tell you one thing, that living there is not happy if you have terror and turmoil in your life. I can tell you that if you lived in the worst ghetto in Chicago and God gives you peace, nobody will take it away from you with gunfire and violence. My peace I give unto you. It's a marvelous thing that the great King of glory came into this low ground of sin and sorrow, knowing that he would suffer, knowing that he came as a sacrifice and an offering for sin that went from the hinder seed to the former seed, from our father Adam to the last heir of promise. And that he came knowing that he would suffer, that he would bleed, that he would die, he would be spat upon, that he would wear a crown of thorns. Nothing happened in his life that was not a plain and evident in his heart and in his mind before he ever came, and is just as real today sitting at the right hand of God. My peace. What kind of peace? Did he have peace when he came? Was there peace in his life? 12 years old, disputing with the doctors and the lawyers. As a child, he was born, and that he was born in a time when Herod was killing the sons, all of them. Was there peace in his life? When there was turmoil, when they went from place to place, from Egypt into Egypt, when they fled, when they come back, when there were those in the Sanhedrin court and among the Jews, among his own brethren. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Did he have peace? Not the way the world would consider that he had peace. My peace, he says, I give unto you. It wasn't a matter of him coming and that offering you peace. You know, there's sometimes folks get it. If I could speak a word and make some folks do what I want them to do, I think they'd be at peace. I think they'd have a better life. Okay. But he says this in one place, that when the sea was troubled and wind was blowing and his disciples were scared green,
right.
I would be too.
Yeah.
I would be too.
Absolutely.
And when he comes and he says, peace,
peace.
Be still.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not it wasn't just that the wind stopped. Take one of these vessels and put water in it. And you shake it and shake it and shake it and then just stop. You stop shaking, the water keeps rocking.
Right.
He did two things. He made the wind stop and he made the waves stop.
Yes.
Peace be still.
Right.
That's just a type and example of the things that God is able to do when he comes and touches the life. Peace.
Amen.
Okay? He can make the winds stop. He can make the turmoil stop.
Amen.
And he can make the waves stop that just wash over you time and time again.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we talk about a slow motion train wreck. We see lives that just seem like they crash upon the shore and the pieces just never stop.
Yeah.
God is able to put order and peace and stillness in that. And when he came and he brought peace, one of the reasons that he could do that is that he had the offering that put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You know, we live in a world today that doesn't really understand much about what the gospel teaches. We live in a world today that stands and holds out its hand. We have so much teaching about religion that seems to think that churches depend on the benevolence of the world to exist. I want you to understand that Christ says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We may not have a United States of America in some years hence, I mean, when the archaeologists start digging up and finding out what about us, they'll be working on those bridges up there, and they'll find out our political system failed. I don't care how many centuries that is. I don't know how long they're going to work up there. I don't know how long people are going to work and believe that because we love America that it will last. I am telling you that America has survived. It has flourished because we primarily have turned to God as the keeper of America. And if we don't continue to do that, America will not be kept by men.
That's right.
When we think about those things that transpired with the Jews and then those nations and all nations that forget God, what does the Scripture say? Turned into hell. But when Christ came, in the turmoil, in the different sects of the Jews, that there was all sorts of difficulties. And he says, "My peace I give." There are people in the world today that believe I'm okay, you're okay. Norman Vincent Peale, way back in the 60s, wrote that book, "I'm okay, you're okay." Finally, some theologian said, "Enough. I'm not okay and you're not okay." I want all of us to understand, okay, that when it comes to the righteousness and the holiness of God, I'm not trying to scare you with the word. I am trying to tell you that if something in your heart has ever told you that you're not right with God, then God is working on you, because you don't know that by nature.
Exactly.
What you know by nature is, I'm a good guy. What we know by nature is we're egocentric. It's me first, you next, okay? After me, you can be first. That's the way men think. When you fall in love, when you find something in your life that's precious to you, and you start thinking about that before you think about self, when God gives you the peace, when He touches your heart and mind and you start loving some other life more than you love your own life, that's evidence that God has been on the scene.
Amen.
Love.
Right.
Marvelous thing. Elder Ari Toler was a preacher, spent many years in the coal mines. He was blind, had black lung. I heard him tell a story one time. He said, "I was so hard-hearted against God. I had my heart so turned against Him that," he said, "finally, when I was broken down, blind, had nothing else to offer," "when I had nothing whatsoever to offer God, that's when I came to Him." Do you know why that happens? Because as long as you think you have a straw to lean on, that's what men do. But when we're broke and we're brought to nothing and we're dependent, when we think about being nothing, what value am I to God?
Right.
If you're laying in the hospital bed and you don't know how soon death is coming, but you're pretty certain that it is, and you have these things that continue and people look at you and shake their head and they're not really sure about anything, and you think, "What am I to live or die? What am I? What is that in the grand scheme of things?" Not very much. Not very much. But I will tell you that between you and God, between God and His children, it has a priority with Him. And His priority is not first one, second one, third one. We understand this, that everyone that God has touched in His love is His constant care.
Yeah.
Caring for you does not diminish His care for me.
No, it does not.
And that is the great majesty of God. Okay, that when we have a mother that she has a succession of children, she's usually caring the most for the little one. Okay, isn't that the way that it goes? Okay, her attention is kind of divided. God is so great that His attention is never divided.
Amen.
Between this side of the mountains, the other side of the mountains, or all around the world. God is great and magnificent. And when Christ came into the world, He said, "My peace I give unto you." There was the wrath of God. If we understand why God handed down the law to Moses at Sinai, God just wanted us to know what righteousness is. There are people all over the world today who said, "Well, my barber tells me all the time, well, all you have to do is just live by the law." Well, I'm glad you can do that, Sam. I'm glad you find no conflict in your soul. He said, well, I did the best I could. Can you show me in the scriptures where doing the best you could ever satisfied the law? And first of all, the law was not a remedy for sin. The law was a marker of sin. By knowledge of the law, we know what sin is. God never sent the law that he might terrorize the Israelites into being good. I mean, he sent plagues among them. They were slaughtered by their enemies. But they never ever, those were not the things that touched a man's heart. Touched their conduct for a short time, and then they fell right into the same conditions they were in before. They're wishy-washy. Not like God. But God handed down his law and it condemns. Verse 5 talks about our treatment of God. Second 5 talks about our treatment of each other. Those are the things. And Christ said, on this hangs all the law and the prophets.
Right.
You know, when we talk about our honor to God and our kindness and neighborliness to men. And if you believe that you can keep those to a jot and a tittle, that's fine. Some people say, well, you don't have to keep them to the nth degree. Well, Jesus did. I can tell you, when he came into the world, he said that he had kept the law to the jot and the tittle, to the biggest, to the littlest thing. Why? Because he come to purchase your peace with God. Apostle Paul tells us that God, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5, he tells us that God's reconciled to you. Wonder what does reconciled mean? Okay, sometimes my wife and I have arguments and then we reconcile. I go a little towards her and she comes a little towards me and we sometimes meet in the middle. I have to lay this aside, she does this, that. We're good at it because we've had years of practice. when you think about that, okay, reconciling. That's not how God reconciled you. That's not how he reconciled you. We never took a step towards God. You remember that one that was beaten and left half dead in the road ditch? And this one passed by and that one passed by. They didn't want trouble with that. But then there came the Good Samaritan. And what does the scripture say? He came where he was.
Amen.
Jesus came where you were.
Amen.
We're here in this land of sin and sorrow. We're here in this place of uncertainty. We're here in the place where the winds roar and the waves roll. And we're here in this place where we have no certain dwelling through our days in this world. And we have no certain circumstances that we're always going to have. I know wealthy people that have famished, have been famished because they lost everything. I know folks that had all of the promise in the world, but their life landed upon the shoals and those things had that the turmoil took over them. I read in the paper this morning 4 or 5 different obituaries in my hometown newspaper of young folks under 40 years old dying. No explanation, no nothing. But I live there. I know what's wrong. Drug addiction is killing our young people. Men, women, young teens. Why? Because something gets hold to their life. Because something they cannot beat. They send them to drug rehab, and sometimes it works. Most often it does not. What happens in that life? You know, most of the time we can turn our back on this or we can turn our back on that. I want you to know that God doesn't turn his back because the sin is ugly.
Right.
Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because the sin is ugly. Because of the heinous crime, God didn't turn away. I am telling you, there were those that were fed when Jesus multiplied the fishes and the bread. There were those, my friends, that came. And they were truly hungry for that that Christ could give. He said, my peace I give unto you. He was what? Who was he? He was the Son of God. He was the Father. He was the Father's daily delight. He was in harmony with God day and night. We find where he went up in the mountain to pray. We hear him saying, thou hearest me always.
Always.
How many times do you bow your head and pray and say, God, I know you hear me. I say that sometimes, or I think that sometimes. But you know, I know he hears because he's omnipotent. But I sometimes have that little doubt in my mind, does he care? Does it move him that I call upon him? Yes, it does. And he'll answer in due time in his way. So when we think about the peace of God, the Lord didn't have a peaceable life. But he was always in harmony with the Father.
Amen.
And then comes the trials at the end. Then comes the Sanhedrin court. Then comes the charges. Then comes, after he had preached the gospel, and he had been among them. And then what? He come to a point where they were not going to let him live. The world would tell you, man, what a tragedy that is that this good man had to die. That tragedy is my salvation and yours. If there's a man, woman, or child saved for heaven, he was saved by the sufferings of Jesus.
Amen.
So when we consider that the law condemned every one of us, every one of us was a sinner with Adam. I had a man tell me one time, he says, you know all little babies go to heaven because they're innocent. I was a young preacher. I said, you know, I believe all little babies go to heaven.
Yeah,
but I don't believe they go because they're innocent. Because if they were innocent, they wouldn't have died. But I believe that little babies, no matter who they are, whose they were, no matter their circumstance, they go to heaven the same reason that I hope to. Because Jesus paid the price for me. And we're not talking about having the right doctrine. We love the doctrine that's taught by the Bible.
Yeah.
But God's not just saving the hard shell Baptists.
Right.
God's not just saving Christians. God's not just saving white, blue-eyed, blonde-haired, fair, whatever. He has a people in every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation.
Amen.
That's the gospel. I never knew my grandfather, but the one thing I always understood that my dad said he heard him preach, said there'd be multiplied millions in heaven, never ever heard the sound of the gospel. There's a lot of people who believe that the gospel is what gets you to heaven. Gospel is what brings you into the peace of God that passeth understanding.
Amen.
It solidifies the things that God has put in your heart. And when Christ was here in this world, being the Father's delight, being daily in accord with God, and he came to that place where the suffering and the dying was coming. And we have a circumstance that had never happened before and had never happened since. God is eternal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christ did not become the Son of God when he became incarnate in the world. He was God's Son in eternity past.
Amen.
He's God's Son in eternity present. He's God's Son in eternity future. He came to a position and to a place when he was accused and he was taken and he was put upon that cross. And when it was dark from the 6th to the 9th hour, we have something happening that had never happened before and will not ever happen again. Okay? Christ went into that darkness bearing your burdens and mine. My sins and your sins. Sins for those that have long since passed. Enoch's sins, Elijah's sins, and the last heir of promise sins.
Amen.
Bearing those sins into the darkness. Into the holiest of all, into that place. And if we read in the scriptures how there was incense and smoke in that place and the vision was not clear and there was only certain things and they only went in there once a year. Christ went into that holiest of all and made his soul an offering for sin. He shed his blood and he purchased peace That's the peace, my friends, that on that day that some call judgment, that day, whatever day that it is when it comes, that we're pronounced innocent by the blood of Christ, not innocent by our conduct. We are redeemed. You know what? You can't redeem something that you didn't own.
Right.
We were owned by God before time began. And in that chaos, in that darkness, from the sixth to the ninth hour, Christ says these words, "My God, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" I can't imagine. That's hard for me to imagine, that darkness that is there, the turmoil that is in that situation. Scripture says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And apparently it was a large place. Apparently it was high. And if men were to tear it, it would be from where? The bottom up. But it said it was rent from the top down, from heaven down to this low ground of sin and sorrow. And when we consider that He was purchasing our redemption, when He was making His soul an offering for sin, not to be offered to just willy-nilly, wherever, that somebody might preach the gospel and say, you know, we preach the gospel to every creature. We don't shun anybody. God has put it in your heart to hear it. He's give you a heart to hear it. Then obey.
Right.
And if you have no natural movings, if you have no movings in your heart for it, and if somebody was to come along and say, well, you know, that seems sociably acceptable, that's not for you, okay? It's specific to those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Those that have been what? Given a new heart.
Amen.
Born from where? Nicodemus says, can I enter into my mother's womb and be born the second time? And Christ says, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Yeah. That a man must be born from above.
Right.
A new heart. And God is able to touch your heart. Give you a heart that is like His heart. A heart of flesh, a heart of understanding. And He's able to tell you, give you that peace that passeth understanding. You know, we've seen people in a lot of terrible circumstances. They just seem to be the happiest in the world. And you know, it's got to be for some cause other than, you know, what's in their bank account or what's in their life. I live in a very poor area. Very poor. Coal mines are all undone. Timber industry's down. That's about all we ever had. Gas becomes so plentiful for a while that now the gas and oil industry is just not much. Seemed to me like the only thing that works in our area is fast food and Walmart. All the Walmart people eat at fast food places. All the fast food people shop at Walmart. It's kind of a symbiotic relationship. Okay, doesn't seem like anything's happening. But I see happy people. I see people that are happy and rejoicing in their life. And it's a struggle. Why are they happy? They have peace. What kind of peace? Not the peace that the world understands. They have the peace that Christ gives. And He purchased that. Do you know what it's like? Gary can tell you where this is. There's a text that says something about what goes on in a man when the bed is too short and the covering's too narrow. I can remember a time as a young man, I didn't want to be alone in the dark. I was a man, so to speak. Didn't want to be alone in the dark. I didn't want the light to shine. It's kind of a nether world, okay? It's just, I wanted to keep on going in that numbness that besets young folks sometimes. And you know what? When God reaches through that and touches you, you have something that the world can't understand. My peace, I long for it. I pray for it for you, for God's church here in the world. If you're facing great difficulties, uncertainties in life, I pray God give you peace. And that you see beyond the turmoil of this present circumstance. And just like He said to the waves and the winds, peace be still. Peace that passeth understanding. You know, one of the great things that we fight in this life is unbelief. Do you understand that? What happened to the Israelites in the wilderness? They didn't enter in because of what? Scripture tells us they didn't enter in because of unbelief. If you look at the circumstances you're in and you think, this just can't be fixed. I do that sometimes. This just can't be fixed. Nothing too great for the Lord, let me tell you, okay?
Amen.
And you think, well, you know, I'd have to change my mind, but that's not the hard part. 10 other people have to change their mind too. You think God's not in charge of 11 people?
Yeah.
I mean, you really going to limit Him like, well, you know, He'd have to start changing minds. Well, He's been changing minds. He changed the Apostle Paul's mind, didn't He? He changed a lot of folks' minds. He changed minds. He changed hearts. And when you have a different heart, you see different. You hear different. And your vision is different.
Amen.
And when I'm telling you that God gives you His peace, and you wake up in the turmoil that you were in, and you think about the turmoil that has beset you all of your life, and that God gives you His blessed peace, and one day you wake up and you think, I'm not worried like you. And then you start worrying because you're not worried. How many times have you done that? I know something's coming down the pike because things are pretty good right now. Well, don't doubt God. God is able. Don't let unbelief crowd out that peace. You know, the Scripture says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, I can tell you that God can give you peace in the midst of turmoil that this world can never give, and is so quiet and so peaceable. And it's the most blessed thing that a child of God will ever have in this life.
Amen.
Money cannot buy it.
Nope.
Wars and terror and ill reports and rumors and great tragedies cannot take away that peace that God gives. My peace I give unto you. May God bless you.
What number is it? It is well with my soul. What number is that?
The buzz on me.
Sir?
Lord bless you.